forget that we're actually saved to live. We're saved to, we're free. We're free from the power and penalty and soon to be the presence of sin when the Lord takes us to be with Him. And in the meantime, He wants us to live. He gave us this everlasting life, eternal life, this Zoe life, the abundant life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And so when we look at 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25, I think it's Peter is just enlarging on this great salvation and practically. What does it mean to us practically? Well, let's pray and then I'll read it. Father in heaven, we thank you for this great day, this time that we can set aside to come and worship you according to your appointed, this appointed gathering. You've called us to gather together, to give praise to you and to worship, to testify to your goodness, to be strengthened in our faith, to also declare before the heavens and all the authorities and powers who is Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. And we stand not in our own strength, but we stand on the strength and authority of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking according to the Word of God. We pray that you would give us grace today, Lord, that we could hear this message speak to us, that we would learn what it means to be holy, to learn what it means to love one another, and to think about things that are eternal and setting our minds in that regard, even as we grapple with the problems and the things, issues in life and this current situation in which we live in our country and the division that's going on in it and the hostilities that are beginning to boil and brew. We pray that you would help us to not be afraid, but to live in this salvation that you've given us, to live according to this freedom that we have in Christ, and that we would also be those who glorify you in the way we think and the way what we say and the things that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Remember, Peter is writing to a suffering church. And now it gets down to, he's talked about the great salvation that we have, and we marvel at that. And how do you live in that great salvation? It's something that you just don't put on the shelf, but you get out and you live. You put on Christ each and every day. Starting at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. What a great passage, and it's the longest passage we've looked at so far in Peter, and I think that we can do that. I think it's important that we look at this particular text all in one, and if we need to go back over some parts in the next few weeks, we will. But in verses 10 through 12, well, 1 through 12, Peter's explaining this great salvation. Its origin is with God. It's God's plan. From before the foundation of the world, God had set it in his heart what he was going to do. He sets that out for us. He gives us the means through the blood of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in our verses we looked at last week, And we discovered earlier in that we had had new, we have been given new birth according to the mercies of God and all the blessings that go along with it. Peter tells us something about this great salvation that probably would shock people then, and it ought to shock people now. It's almost one of those unbelievable but true statements. And he tells us in verses 10 through 12 that it was Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and the prophets predicting Christ before he came. And he makes it perfectly clear because it's important that we understand this salvation was just not concocted on a whim. It was in God's heart before the foundation of the world. Christ, the Son of God, existed forever. He is an eternal co-equal with God. He's the eternal Son of God. And then in a point in time, the Spirit of Christ prophesies through the prophets of the coming of Christ. That was something that Peter tells these believers so that they could marvel all the more. This salvation we have, it is of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a gift that he gives according to his grace. It's something that he chose to do. Magnify his grace. Praise him for it and live. And that's what he's going to talk about today, living in light of this great salvation. But if you remember, the prophets heard it and they spoke it, they wrote it, and they searched it. They spent their whole lives looking into the very word that they had been given so that they could understand the times and the places, understanding when Christ would come. They wanted it to be in their lifetime. I have to believe it. But Peter writes, he said, but they discovered that they were, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves. In other words, this isn't going to happen in your lifetime, but it will happen. If it had happened in their lifetime, people could explain it away. Well, they weren't prophesying. They were tipped off on what would happen. But the fact that hundreds of years before Christ came, they predicted his coming. But it was the Spirit of Christ in them. And then Peter makes sure that they understand the apostles preached it. Christ predicted it. The prophets spoke it. The apostles preached it. The Spirit revealed it. If you've believed, it's because the Holy Spirit of God has made Christ known and this great salvation known to you. And the angels marvel at it. In other words, they just look and they celebrate. They don't understand it, but they know it's good. They don't understand what has happened, what salvation truly is, but they marvel at the grace of God. And the Bible tells us that there are angels in heaven that rejoice when one sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ. So though they don't comprehend it because they can't be saved, they don't have a sin nature, but they marvel at the great grace of God when they look at the sinners that God redeems and those that he transforms and makes into little Christ to look like him. The angels marvel at it. And Peter writes then, therefore, in verse 13, this great salvation has done something. It's just not a salvation that you're marked, okay, you're saved, but it's a salvation that has done something to you and done something in you. It's a work of God. When we say salvation, we've been saved. God has saved us. We've been granted salvation, but that salvation is he has chosen you. And he has predestined each of us, according to Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of Christ. This salvation is not just, I'm going to select you, you can go do what you want, I'll see you later when you die. This is, you've been called to salvation, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, that you might live to bring praise, glory, and honor to him until he comes. We are his ambassadors on earth. Like the old saying, I think Reagan said it, if not me, who? If not a Christian to represent Christ on earth, who will? No one. And that's what we've been saved to. So he says, you know, therefore, understanding, therefore, because of this great salvation, we're going to understand that salvation's done something. There's been a radical event, a radical transformation. And that is a God work in you. A transformation is what God does through his word. He transforms us. He renews us. Now you might say, what about reformation? Reformation is something we do. If I might play on the words a little bit. We make choices to change things. By faith, we're obedient children. We say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to reform my ways. But it is the power of God to transform your life, to give you the power to live a changed life. But it's God who does this great work of salvation. It's a radical event. He saves us that we would live, to truly live, to live for God. When Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, probably chapter 2, verse 20, Jeff's favorite verse, I ought to ask him to quote it. You probably know it offhand. Galatians 2, 20. So the life he lives, it's in Christ. It's done by Christ, and it's the work of God. And this, we're saved to live for him. Paul never tired of living for Christ. He talked a lot about being tired. He talked a lot about being on the run. He talked a lot about being hard-pressed. He felt it. He felt just what Debbie was describing. Sometimes we don't feel, but by faith we move forward. This salvation produces that desire in our hearts, and it causes us to overcome. And we'll see in this passage that Peter doesn't seem to be trying to convince these people to believe these things. He is trying to convince them to understand this is what God has done. And I think Peter's efforts in verses 13 through 25 is an effort to draw out from them what God has put into them. Not to convince them that they've been saved. If you have had an encounter with God through faith in Jesus Christ, I like what some old preacher said sometime, you don't have to be told that you've had an encounter with God. You know you've had an encounter with the living God. He told the story like this. I go to preach somewhere. I show up an hour late. I'm all wet, and it looks like I've just been in a mud hole, or I've got wet and it's been raining outside. Well, why are you late? Oh, I got hit by a 30-ton truck a little bit ago and it made me a little late tonight. You'd say, you didn't get hit by a truck. There's no evidence you've been hit by a 30-ton truck. You would know it if you've been hit by a 30-ton truck. And how much more you know when you've had an encounter with the living God. And so Peter's writing to these people not to convince them that these things have happened to them, but he's telling them, and we're going to see it. He talks to them, he calls obedient children. They know they're obedient children. Not perfect, but they know they are the children of God. He calls them to live holy, calls them to consider the salvation that they have and what God is working in them. I think that Peter's working into them, making a point that true Christians, by virtue of the new birth, loves the things that God loves. So when he talks about holiness, the church isn't going to go, oh my goodness, what's he talking about? That's preposterous. It's going to be holiness. That's what I'm made for. I'm made to be pure. I'm made to think right. I'm made to do right. He's made me as a new creature in Christ to live this way. I think that's what Peter is working toward. And so where a Christian loves the things God loves, and then I would say it like this, where you grow to hate the things God hates. I don't think it happens instantaneously. I think we all were talking about that this morning during the testimony. We grow to hate the things God hates. We get bit by the sting of sin and our own habits, our destructive tendencies at times, and we begin to see, I hate that. And we discover God hates it too. And where God hates it, knowing this, that he's already given you freedom from the power of it, you can walk in that newness of life. Well, we'll look at this passage in three sections. It's a call to holiness, a call to love one another, and a call to think eternally. I think it's going to be a good message today, something very helpful to us. I hope we get through it because it all goes so well together. But this is a call to holiness. It's a call to be a Christian. It's a call not to do something that you're not desiring to do. If you don't desire holiness, if you don't desire purity on the inside, if you don't want to know God better, you might seriously consider if you're truly even born again. And if you say, I don't think I am, you ought to be greatly concerned and hit your knees before the Lord and say, I don't have that concern. I'm concerned, Lord, I am concerned. So, it's a call to holiness. And I think verse 13 is an epic verse, one that we probably all have thought about. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. That ought to stir up everyone. We all, who's tired of a type of Christianity that's being sold, that has been sold to us, that Christianity is all about passivity. Christianity is anything but passive. And Peter says here, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, look forward. We'll talk about this all just a little bit. Probably spend more time than we ought to on verse 13, but it's epic. It's a call to action. Get ready for action. I like what I read. Jay Adams said, it's buckle up your mind, buckle up the belt of your mind. In other words, wake up. Stop snoozing. And there's no shrinking in this. If you're buckling up your mind, that means you've got to gird up, as I think King James says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, all the things that cause you that you're entangled in, all the worries and all the cares, all the things that, all your many passions for this and that, stop, gird it up. Center around one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and what He wants. No shrinking, no shirking, no whining, no whimpering. But I have so much else I want to do. No. You and your spirit, according to the Holy Spirit living in you, have one desire, and that is to please God. Gird up your minds, prepare your mind for action. Every time you step into life every day, you'd better be prepared for action, for the enemy never sleeps. And this is not a call to retreat, it's a call to action. It's a call to confrontation with the enemy of your souls and with the ways we're taught in our culture, cultural indoctrination. We're called to fight against it according to the word of truth. Prepare for action all day long. Culture sends messages. This is what you're supposed to think. This is how you're supposed to think. There's ideologies that are just being pumped all the time. Prepare your mind for action. Think biblically. Don't go down the stream of the world. And don't whine and whimper like you're helpless in this matter. If you are in Christ, you've been set free. Now walk in that freedom. Prepare your mind for action means think biblically. Then he says, be self-controlled. In other words, be level-headed. Keep your head. Think biblically. I think this is what he's getting at. He's telling us we have to think. We got to prepare our minds for action through the Word of God. One of my favorite poems is Rudyard Kipling's poem "If," and I'm going to greatly abridge it. So I'll give you my favorite part. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. That's Kipling writing to his son. The Lord writes to us, keep your head in all things. And maybe Kipling's right. Jesus sure said it. We'll inherit the earth. Meekness is strength to be gentle. You're making a decision, a level-headed decision, not to fly off the handle, but to measure your words, measure your actions, and to live and think biblically. So ours is the earth. In other words, if you want to move forward and the ministry of the gospel to people, keep your head. When the bullets of words are flying and accusations are coming at you, and you're being sucker punched, you're being lied to, you're having words that are trying to bring conflict into what you're trying to say, keep your head. Think biblically. Hold your ground. It's an epic verse. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. You have hope. You have hope. Just place it in the right place. I was trying to think of a good illustration. We'll leave that for Mike Cooney. But what's a good illustration for setting your hope on the grace to be given? I just can't help but think of taking a plant and setting it outside in the sun. It does so much better in the environment it was made to flourish in. Your hope is made to flourish in the grace of God. So it won't flourish outside of the grace of God. Set your hope fully on the grace of God, which is to be revealed in Christ Jesus when Christ is revealed, which is to be given when Christ Jesus is revealed, when he comes, when you see him, when he is exalted above all and all the enemies have been vanquished, there will be a full understanding and a full reception of the grace of God. There will be an eternity of awe and wonder of this grace of God. And it's like, set your heart on this. Set your hope fully on this. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given. You do that practically. You analyze your situation you're in right now biblically. And you start thinking biblically. And you remind yourself, God is good. God works good. All things he causes to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. To those who love him, all things work for good. What is the thing that's under your skin harder than anything right now? What is the thorn under the nail? What's the nail in the foot for you right now? Remember, keep your head. Set your hope fully on the grace given. It doesn't mean that you don't pull the thorn out. It doesn't mean you don't resist it. Prepare your minds for action, Peter says. But set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Christ is revealed. You know what will happen? If you keep your head, if you buckle up the loins of your mind, if you're ready for action, you will one day be so thankful that you stood ready. That you stood ready for action. There will be less regret. We'll have plenty of regret on that great day. I think as A.W. Tozier said, it's not the things I did that worry me. It's the things I didn't do. But mind what Peter has to say in verse 13. And I think a good lesson is, When in trial, stop whimpering and start thinking. In other words, stop retreating and start thinking biblically. If that means you got to sit there and click off verses or sections of scripture in your mind and go look at it, look it up, read it, gird your mind, wrap your mind around with the Word of God and prepare for action. When it says trust the Lord, you know what that means? Trust the Lord. Set your hope fully on him. Verses 14 through 16, he gives us this great exhortation. It's one that I think probably makes us all squirm just a little bit. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. It's an exhortation here to stop conforming to evil. We're going to be conformed to something. And where you spend your time thinking is usually where you're going to be conformed to. The influences that which influences you the most will have strength, I guess you'd say, to conform us. But it's simple. What is wrong must be abandoned. It's no longer just a choice. It must be abandoned. It's not a menu item that you can choose the evil desires. He's saying, as obedient children, in other words, you're children of God, you understand the truth. You think, well, I'm not obedient all the time. He's saying, as obedient children, because the Spirit of Christ lives in you, flee from the evil desires. Have nothing to do with the evil desires. Do not conform to them any longer. And why? The answer is because God is holy. And I think we ought to at least look at that statement, as obedient children. What does he mean? Each Christian's life has been shaped by the truth of God's word. You know, you can't come to Christ if you don't know him. When you come to him, you know him. Your mind, you're beginning to be shaped by the word of God. And Peter can prove it because he said we've been born again according to the word of God. We'll look at that verse here at the end of the passage. But a Christian is a person that is, Peter calls, an obedient child of God. You understand the truth. You're shaped by God's desires. It does bother you when you discover that you have been living according to an evil desire. You have a desire that's not right. It bothers you, doesn't it? When you find out that, wow, I've had a hateful attitude towards someone. I didn't know that. What happens? You start wrestling with that. As obedient children, in other words, the knowing that because the Spirit of Christ lives in you, you're going to want to not remain hateful toward someone. You may wrestle with it, you may fight it, you may kick against the goads at times, but you will know what God wants and you will do it. Disobedient children are those that are feeling driven. And Christians are to be those who are driven by the Word of God, by what that which God desires the most. It's a life of self-denial. Peter doesn't say take up your cross here, but he could have. Jesus said it. It's a life of self-denial. It's not one that you feel like you're being robbed. The flesh screams, if you give that up, you're going to be miserable. What are you going to do? How are you going to spend your time? It's that voice that sounds like you talking to you. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 7. He says, it's not me, it's sin living in me, putting those suggestions in my mind. It's not me, it's sin living in me. The Spirit of Christ in you is saying, flee from the evil desires. And you're like, that is what I want. Have you ever woke up, maybe you're taking your shower in the morning or bath in the morning or getting ready for work, and you say, I hate that attitude of mine. God, give me grace. That's the obedient child of God. And Peter just names it, says, as obedient children, because you're born again. You're no longer in ignorance. You know, according to the Spirit of God at work in you, you know it's right or wrong. You know the basics of what is right and wrong. You have to be instructed in the Word of God. I think verse 16, it leads us more then to think about this, and we didn't even use the word holiness, but this is what it's a call to. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to put off the evil desires and put on that which God desires. Holiness is a matter of, it's not an instantaneous act where I start now walking in a robe with my hands crossed and I am never affected by anything. Holiness, to be holy for us, is to fight against the evil desires. In other words, God is holy because He's separate, totally separate from everything. He is God alone. He calls us to be holy because He is holy. He has vanquished sin in Christ Jesus. He's vanquished the foe, our foe, death. But He calls us now to walk faithfully as holy people. In other words, not just those that are giving lip service or to where we comb our hair just right so the world looks at us and says, oh, they're holy, but a people that stand for truth and walk in it. And it may look ugly to the world. Holiness will never be appreciated by the world, will it? And we can't conform to what the world says, oh, that's good. We stand as holy before God, agreeing with what He says is good. I think that be holy because I'm holy is that. I wrestled all week long thinking, oh, I don't know how to talk about it. What are the holy things we're supposed to do? Obey God. Do what He says to do. Set your heart on those things that He says. Flee from the evil desires. And that's what He's talking about. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. In other words, if you had mice in your house, some of you have, I have, I can't hardly rest until that mouse is out or dead and then out. We should be that way with evil. Seek it out. Get rid of it. Repent from it. Pray through it. Powerful, powerful. powerful. So that's get rid of the evil desires. And this is a very active lifestyle. This Christian living, this saved to live, is a whole lot more than just passively going, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to sit on a cloud. This is get down in the dirt, get dirty, and go fight. Man, nothing excites me more in many respects than when I hear a child that's learning gymnastics say, I already know how to do that. You think, perfect it then. And they're like, what? Perfect it. You got a lot you can work on in that one thing. And if we ever say, I've got this, perfect it. Fight. Well, verses 17 through 22, Peter spends time giving the characteristics or what characterizes obedient children of God. At least that's the way I saw it. What characterizes children of God? Verse 17, number one thing that characterizes children of God is you're not putting your mind in neutral. You live with a reverent fear of God, knowing that God judges each man's work impartially. In other words, he's not going to look at you and say, I know the upbringing you had. You had a terrible upbringing. I know you've had a lot of tragedies happen in your life, so I'm going to give you a pass. You can get away with your sin, but I'm going to judge you more severely. He shows no impartiality. He judges each man's work with impartiality. So live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. In other words, you will be different than the world. And he's telling us to live with a reverent fear, which produces a deep concern for pleasing God. Not pleasing your friends, not pleasing your co-workers, not pleasing your boss or your employer, but pleasing God. And you live as strangers here on this earth. You're going to be strange when you don't conform to the ways of the world. When you look different, sound different, talk different, the world will think it odd that you don't jump into the same flood of dissipation, the scripture says. While you live on earth, your Father in heaven cares how you believe or how you behave. He cares how you behave. It matters to him how you behave. There is coming a judgment for every Christian. You will stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and you'll receive a reward or not. Your salvation is not in jeopardy, but rewards are. And you think, well, I'm just happy to get into heaven. Listen, if you love the Lord, and remember, if you have the Spirit of God in you, the Holy Spirit living in you, whose desire is to bring glory to the Father and the Son, if that Spirit lives in you, that is your desires that He's beginning to work out in you. That would be something you would want to do. As a stranger in this world, you have to remember you're strange not because you just act weird, but you're strange because you are actually a representative of God in this world. You're showing forth the kingdom of Jesus Christ, making declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. So your lifestyle matters. It's funny, people will actually look at Jesus Christ, they hear his stories, and they would say he is a holy man. But oftentimes the world will look at Christians when they say he is a holy man, but those people are not. Live as strangers on this earth. They're strange people. They follow Christ. They do what Christ said to do. They listen to him. They repent from evil. They turn from it. They won't do the same things we do. They don't jump into the same things we do. You know what? I will say this, a good lesson is the degree of reverence you have for God is reflected in your choices of thought, of word, and of actions. Your degree of reverence for God is reflected in your choices of thought, words, and actions. I think that's a good lesson to take away from this. Reverence is reflected, or disobedience is reflected, but positively, reverence is reflected. Verses 18 through 20 teach us other things too. There's that. Not only is Peter saying live holy, but he is reminding us of it's vital knowledge for you to hold on to. Don't let it go. Vital knowledge. You've been given charge to look after somebody's financial affairs or their estate or something like that, it's vital knowledge that you know where you put the papers that tell what has to be all distributed and everything. That's vital, important. Peter gives us vital information. It's vital knowledge that he provides for us, telling us of the cost of our freedom. In other words, we're called to be holy, and there is for us vital information to know, and it's in verses 18 through 20. And it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Talk about redemption. It's precious through the blood of Christ. As a Christian, you're no longer in bondage. You're no longer a slave, just like the song that Steve Green sang earlier. We're not in bondage to the habits and patterns that's been developed over a lifetime. If you came to Christ late in life, you've got a lot of destructive patterns and habits. But you're not a slave to those anymore. You're no longer in bondage. Verse 19 tells it, and it says this, because it's not been with perishable things that we've been set free, but with the precious blood of Christ. Which means there's power in the blood of Christ that literally breaks the chains of bondage to the past. And, you know, you can make an enterprise out of keeping people in bondage. Governments control people if they can keep them in bondage to lies, to deception. It binds them. But Christ broke the chains of bondage through his precious blood. And we know it's precious because not only does it have power to purchase us, redeem us out of our bondage to slavery, but it gives us a guarantee of, because of his resurrection from the dead, that his blood was powerful to accomplish what God set him out to accomplish. He is a lamb without blemish or defect, unlike that silver trinket you might have that corrupts and tarnishes, or the gold ring that will wear away or shrink, like in the case of my wedding ring. That thing just kept shrinking, kept getting it resized, and that thing kept shrinking. So that's kind of worthless after a while. But the blood of Christ is not. And Peter's wanting us to just have that vital knowledge that the cost of your freedom came at the blood of Jesus Christ, as God gave him. Been bought out of slavery. You're not a slave to your past. You've been justified, to be sure. And you walk free. You've been given power to walk free. And it should give, that vital knowledge should be important to you. Verse 20 tells us that he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. It is not an afterthought that Christ came. Jesus didn't come to answer a 911 call. He came purposefully to save you, to release you from chains to sin. If you're not released from the power of sin, I mean, if you're saying, "I know I am in chains," then you could say you haven't been saved, because one of the works of the working of salvation is to save you from the power of sin. If you have been born again and you think you're bound in something, you're believing a lie. Someone is speaking to you in the first person saying, "I can't be free. I am bound. I am hopeless. I am helpless. I am worthless. I am a loser. I can't." That is the devil. Or at least it's one of his workmen. John chapter 8, verse 36 provides a great lesson. "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." It's a living hope that he talks about in verse 21. "Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God." It's a hope. He doesn't say living hope in this verse, but it's a living hope. Why? Because Christ is raised from the dead. We're believing in a Savior who died to redeem us, who set us free from the power and penalty of sin, one day the presence of sin. And not only so, we know it's true because God raised him from the dead, and so therefore our hope in him is alive. It is living. And it's so important for us to think about this, because living hope will carry you beyond the moment. Remember, Peter's writing to people that are under great distress and great trial. And they better be able to look beyond the moment, because what's going to happen when you're under great duress and you're being threatened with your life or your livelihood, you're being threatened with your children being taken away, as was happening under Nero, and you're being threatened, if you don't have a living hope, you're liable to cave in. You're liable to give way to fear. You're liable to shrink back and run and do whatever the bully wants you to do. But you stand. You stand on your convictions. You stand for what you think is true, what you know is true according to the Word of God. Stand on this living hope. He will keep you in the fight if you trust in Him. So the lesson here, faith in God establishes a living hope. Faith in God establishes a living hope. And because that's how he ends it. He says, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Your hope, faith in God establishes a living hope. Well, I think we better stop here. Otherwise, it'll go way too long and you'll be sleepy. So next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verses 23 through 25. And I'm sure we'll get through that. But I want you to think about that call to holiness and examine yourself. Let the Spirit of God search you. Read Psalm 139. And just know something as you read that. It's a great psalm of confession. It's a psalm of acknowledgement that God knows everything. And so often we think that God doesn't see, that God doesn't know. But Peter would say, as obedient children as obedient children, you're going to let him search your heart. As obedient children, you're going to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be a wicked way in me. As we sing this song, Jeff's going to lead us through. I want us to, you can be thinking about that, and let that be your meditation for this coming week. And next week we'll study on the call to love one another as obedient children of God, or because we are obedient children of God, and then how to think eternally, a call to think eternally. Jeff, if you'd come.